Well, good morning and welcome to Reston Bible Church. We are so glad to have you with us today as we start part two of a four-part series in the book of Jonah. The title of this series is God's Relentless Mercy for All People. Psalm 103, verse 8, and this again is quoted later on in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And the whole focus of this entire series is that God called Jonah to bring his relentless love to the people of Nineveh. And our call, the call to you and to me through this series, is to answer the question for ourselves. Do our hearts reflect his compassion for the world? Does your heart? Does my heart? When I think of the world, the people that live near me, the people to whom God has placed providentially in my world, do I reflect God's heart and his compassion for them? And am I willing to speak his relentless mercy to them through the message of the gospel? You've heard about the engagement project that is starting today. Tonight's the first class. If you're not involved in a shepherd group, you can join Bob tonight. We have shepherd groups throughout the entire church that are engaged in this process. And one of the things that you will hear in the engagement project is a definition of agape love, which goes like this. It says that agape love is the steadfast, sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of another. When God thinks of us, he has a sacrificial and steadfast zeal that has sought our true good, which is the gospel. And the question again is, do I have agape love for the people in my life, specifically those people who don't know Jesus Christ? Last week, we talked about the rebellious missionary. We focused in chapter one. We talked about four things out of that chapter. First, we talked about God's call. God has a variety of calls on us. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, the only call you need to worry about is God's initial call into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. All the rest of God's calls, that's entirely secondary to your response to God's call to be in relationship with him through Jesus. But then God has a myriad of other calls for us. And we respond to those calls. Sometimes, unfortunately, if we're honest, our response is no. No, God, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to busy myself so that I don't have to pay attention to the fact that you want me to do that. I'm going to distance myself as far as I can and be as unavailable as possible, just like Jonah, to the call, whatever that might be. We have to recognize, as did Jonah, that our response to God's call, whatever that might be, has consequences. Jonah faced some consequences to his call, to the God's call on his life. Providentially, God worked around Jonah, and in spite of Jonah, not because of him, to a very positive call for the sailors in this chapter who all called out to the one true and living God. And we talked about how God pursues those whom he calls. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you perhaps today are moving away from God or you're trying to avoid his call, he's pursuing you. And perhaps the circumstances of your life right now, even frustrating circumstances, maybe, and we're going to talk more about this in a little bit, maybe God's pursuit of you. Last week, the rebellious missionary. This week, the submissive missionary. I want to read the chapter. Now, last week, I told you that we're going to go a chapter a week, four chapters, 4 weeks. But if you notice, we came up just shy of finishing chapter one last week. We missed chapter verse 17, the final verse of the chapter. And that's where we're going to start today. And then we're going to read the entire chapter. It's only 10 verses. Here we go. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead,'" that is Sheol, we'll get to that shortly as well, "'I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me.'" All your waves and breakers swept over me. "I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Father, thank you. Thank you for the book of Jonah. Thank you for his life. Thank you for the messages that you send to the readers. The purpose of the book of Jonah, the recording of his life and his interactions with you, Lord God, are so that we can glean important principles and understanding how we can and should respond to your call in our lives to live with a relentless compassion and mercy, your mercy for people who need to know you. We love you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. So we're going to walk through the passage. We're going to talk about four different elements today that we glean from this passage. I want to start out in verse 17, give you just a little bit of thoughts on what's happening here. It says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. A lot of people wanted to get into it. What I don't want to do today is spend a lot of time kind of trying to prove that the validity and the reliability of Jonah being swallowed by this great fish. The truth of the matter is there are a few rare documented cases where people have survived inside of large sea animals. There are several, the whale shark, the sperm whale, who do have the capacity to have a human being inside of them. In 1891, the Yarmouth Mercury newspaper in England wrote a story about James Bartley, who was whaling off of the Falkland Islands, fell in, and then 2 days later, during the filleting of a particular whale, they discovered him alive. It was reported in 1896 in the New York Times and the Princeton Review in 1927. And that's all I'm going to say about it. Because if you believe Genesis 1:1, then you can believe Jonah 1:17. Okay, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time dickering about it because that is a fool's errand. It's a rabbit trail. Today, also want you to know in chapter 2, this chapter is overwhelmingly reflective of verses in the Psalms. If you go through each of these verses, what you'll find in chapter 2 is a variety of references, the same phraseology in several of the Psalms. They aren't quotes of the Psalms, but Jonah knew the word of God. It would be just like you or me praying today, dear Lord God, I know that you have said you will never leave me or forsake me, a reference to Matthew 28. Or you might pray, Lord, help me today. I know that your word says that I can do all things through Christ, a reference to Philippians chapter 4. Now they may not be quotes, but see, Jonah knew the word. He was a man of the word. And from inside this great fish, Jonah prayed, reflective of his knowledge of the Psalms. Four things today, four critical steps in embracing God's call that we see from the life of Jonah through this chapter. Number one, Jonah acknowledges God's authority. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. Now the phrase, the Lord God, is throughout the entire scriptures. You can search that on your Bible app and come up with a myriad of verses that talk about the Lord God. But the Lord, his God, is unique phraseology. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. In his moment of great challenge, he's thrown into the sea. He finds himself in this insane situation. Suddenly, okay, the Lord God, you have authority. You are in control. I recognize. He bends the knee. You know, they've said there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole, right? There's no such thing as an atheist in a whale's belly either. Jonah was cornered God had orchestrated his life in such a way that he had to acknowledge once again, as he's running away, the authority of God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then our first step in responding to God's call, whether I'm embracing it, whether I'm running from it, in order to turn from running from it, the first thing I've got to do is say, God, you are in control of my life. At some point, as a follower of Jesus, you recognized, you said, my life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, God, I am going to honor you with my life. You've said that. Do you need to re-up on that today? Philippians tells us that it is not my life, but it is Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Are you saying that today? Because when God calls our lives, the first step in moving forward and embracing that call, whether I like the call or not, especially if I don't, is to recognize that God is the authority. And the first step that Jonah does in this churn of direction, the movement in a new way, is to say, God, you're in control. I acknowledge your authority. You are the Lord, my God. I was having lunch this past week with a gentleman in our church, and I won't mention his name, but their family is in a very tough place. They've got severe, severe illness, chronic, ongoing challenges. I sat across the table from him, and he said, I just need a place to unload. And he said, you know, there are those people in my life who say that at some point, I'm just going to snap, I'm going to break, and I'm going to walk away. And he said, I can't conceive of ever doing that. And I said, and I honor you for that. Because in great, deep challenges of our lives, I think all of us, if we're honest, are willing to say, I'm tempted. I may never walk away, but I thought about it. I've thought about it. When God calls, and if it is a season of great difficulty that God is calling me to today, whatever the call happens to be, if God is calling me to do something that I do not want to do, acknowledging God's authority is the first and critical foundational step to responding to God's call. Number two, Jonah also in this time, in his prayer, acknowledges God's relentless mercy for him. Do you see, one of the steps in being able to move with God's relentless mercy toward the people out there who need it is an ongoing reminder that I have and I need God's relentless mercy toward me. Verses 2 and 7. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, which that word is Sheol, which is the Old Testament concept. It's the ancient man or woman's concept of where dead people go. It is the realm of the dead. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. I was talking with David, our pastor, who gave the announcements a little bit ago. And when he was in seminary, he had a class, an Old Testament class on prophets. And they were going through the book of Jonah. And they had a rabbi come in and talk about this book. And what he said was in chapter 1, we see this gradual descent of Jonah into the deep, if you will. The first is Jonah's descent to Joppa. Then his descent into the depths of the ship. And then he fell into a deep sleep, his descent into continuing to run from God. And then ultimately he was cast into the deep. And it was in that moment when he was on the brink of Sheol, the brink of death, he acknowledges God's relentless mercy on him. Chapter 2 is all about the power of God to reach us in our most difficult moments, when we are most at odds with him, even as believers. Have you ever experienced a moment where you are sitting with the sin that you have committed, whatever that might be, and you thought to yourself, man, God's going to make me pay now. I got it coming. I don't know what it's going to be. Sometimes there are consequences, natural consequences to our sinful behavior. But surely God's not going to let this go. And in that moment, experience God's blessing. You know, my experience when I sin and God blesses me is that suddenly the experience of my own sin, it's worse. It's like the power inside of me is like, no, you can't be kind to me. You have to make me pay. And then he says, I already did. Now pick yourself up and let's move forward. And the call to God to move forward. First, we acknowledge his authority. And then on top of that, we embrace and remind ourselves of his relentless love and mercy for us. Thank you, God, for answering my prayer, for lifting me out of the deep. Responding to God's call is being reminded of his relentless love for us. So number one, Jonah acknowledges God's authority. Number two, Jonah acknowledges God's relentless mercy. And number three, Jonah embraces God's discipline or course correction. Remember last week, we said that God often uses storms to change our direction. Sometimes like Paul, he's not in sin. He was on his way to Rome. And God used a storm to redirect his path to get him to Malta. So a whole different group of people could find Jesus. God was using a storm here in Jonah's life to correct him, to bring discipline. It's a course correction still, and I kind of want to blur the line on that a little bit, because all storms, whether they're discipline or not, are always course corrections for us. And Jonah embraces that in this very moment, he is being disciplined and course corrected by the living God, verses 3-6. It says, you hurled me into the depths. You, God, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves, God, this is your storm. And the breakers, they swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your temple. This is a reference, like Daniel, when he got down on his knees and prayed toward the temple, toward Jerusalem. It's the illustration, a reference to the common practice in the Israelites' lives of facing toward Jerusalem. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank. That is another reference to the foundational. The mountains go all the way to the depths of the sea. That is the picture of Sheol. The earth beneath barred me in forever. The gates of Sheol. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. I grew up going to the Jersey Shore. My grandmother lived there. And after a storm, you are sure to have a very difficult time swimming for the next couple of days because the sea is so filled with seaweed. And I can remember trying to swim and literally coming out of the ocean wrapped in seaweed. And we're like, we're packing it in for the day. I can't handle the seaweed. And this storm literally wrapped Jonah in seaweed. All this disciplining from God. Hebrews 12, verses 5-7 say, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, the course correction of God, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline, who does not come in with a course correction when needed, sometimes through difficult storms, and saying, no, you are not moving in that direction, you are moving in this direction. And Jonah says, okay, God, you're the authority. Thank you for your relentless love for me. I receive the discipline that you have for me right now. All of this is from you. And my son Adam is 17. He'll be 18 in just a couple months. And one of the things I absolutely love about Adam is that he is receptive to discipline every single time. Catch him doing something he shouldn't be doing, or something comes up, something comes out. Discipline. Every single time. You're right, Dad. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Every single time. Now, there's other things I don't like about him so much, but that one is a great quality in him. The ability, the willingness to receive God's discipline. It is a critical reality. Jonah was stubborn. He was He was trying to get as far away from being available to God as possible. And when God backed him into a corner and got him to a place where he had no place to go but to look to God himself, he received the discipline of the Lord. And the question, one of the questions for us to answer today is, are we? Some of us today have a storm. Now, I can't tell you whether it's a storm of discipline or whether it's a storm of course correction. The question, though, is, are we open to God's storm? Are you open to what God is doing in this storm? You don't have to like it. The storm itself may not be a good thing in your life, but will you recognize it? Will you evaluate it as God's course correction effort in your life? And if it is discipline, to see it as such and to embrace it as such, in order to then respond to God's call. I watched a video a couple weeks ago that our executive pastor Bruce sent to our staff team. It was by Johnny Erickson Tada, celebrating, I think, if I remember correctly, 50 years in a wheelchair. 50 years in a wheelchair. And she said something that was very shocking to me. She said, at this point in my life, I can deal with the quadriplegia. It's the chronic ongoing pain that is so hard. And naively, I thought to myself, I didn't think she would feel pain. Like, I don't know the experience of a quadriplegic. And she says that some of the sweetest times with Jesus are at 3 o'clock in the morning when she can't sleep because of the pain, and Jesus meets her there in the middle of that storm. And she says this, she said, storms are meant to reshape us. God uses them to make us who he wants us to be, to respond to his calling. And the question is, are you willing to embrace it, whether it's discipline or simply course correction, for the response to his call to bring his relentless love to those who are around you? You see, I believe that we as the church in America, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody in particular, but us in general, need to repent of our failure to respond to God's call corporately to bring the relentless love of Jesus, the relentless mercy of God to the world around us that is in agony. Oh yeah, they fight it. Oh yeah, they point fingers at us. They say we're the morons for believing this stuff. They don't know yet that Jesus is the answer. And maybe it's because some of them haven't heard it yet in a way that they can receive it. You know, one of the consistent conversations that I have with people is how they have been hurt by people in the church, or they're looking at the hypocrites in the church, or whatever it happens to be. And my constant response is, will you please, please stop tripping over the church. Explore who Jesus says Jesus is. We may be flawed failures of a representation of Jesus. And I don't think you're rejecting Jesus. I think you're rejecting a picture of Jesus that you have because of people who say they love him. I'm not convinced you've been exposed to Jesus at all. And our job is to do everything we can to bring the relentless love of Jesus to them in a way that introduces the two of them together, and that I can then step aside so they see who the real Jesus is and receive his love. 4 critical steps in embracing God's call. The first is that Jonah acknowledged God's authority. Do you acknowledge God's authority in his call? Number 2, Jonah acknowledges God's relentless mercy. The constant reminder that I stand in a place of God's mercy is empowering for me to then take that to other people. Number 3, Jonah embraces God's discipline, his course correction. And for us, sometimes we need to as well. And then the fourth element, the fourth step, is that Jonah finally comes to a place of obedience. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, with thanksgiving and worship, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Okay, uncle, I give. I'll go. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Now, there are three words that I want to make very, very clear out of this passage because they are critical in understanding what Jonah is doing here and what we need to be doing. And the contrast, the distinction between what Jonah did and what we need to be doing. The first word that I want to unpack for just a moment is the word submission. Submission is to incline or be willing to yield to the wishes of another. It's just saying, okay, your wishes, I will embrace that. I'll go with you on this one. James chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 said, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, and submission always comes from a humble heart. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. We submit to God's plan. We say, okay, God, I'm willing to yield to your wishes. Jonah did that. The second word is obedience. The second word is obedience, which is to conform one's actions or practice to the submission that I've just embraced. So I first submit. I'm willing to yield to you, to your position on this. Then I'm going to obey. I'm going to act in such a way that's now in conformity with my willingness to submit to you. John 14, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me would be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. I will obey. I will do what you've asked me to do. Now here's where the line comes in. The third word is repentance. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that abandons former dispositions and results in a, here it is, new self. And it's to change one's way. It's not just obedience. It's not just outward behavioral conformity. It is a transformation of my direction as a whole person. You see, one of the great debates about this chapter is are verses 8 and 9 the moment of Jonah's repentance? And there are some big, big names, big theologians in America today who believe this was the moment of Jonah's repentance. And I'm humbly going to take issue with that. Because if you read chapters 3 and 4, you recognize very quickly that Jonah did not repent. He obeyed. The question that we have to answer is in that moment, when we've come to recognize and embrace that God's the authority, we're reminded that he has relentless love for me. We acknowledge his discipline. We can submit and obey. God will take it. Or we can repent. And we can make choices with all that we are. And we're going to see next week in greater detail the distinction between these two things. Acts 3:19 says, repent, therefore, and turn back. Change your direction. It literally means to move in one direction and then to make a U-turn in every area of who I am about that call. Jonah submitted and he obeyed. We'll talk about next week why he didn't repent. Again, I said a moment ago, I believe the church in America needs to repent. We need to not just submit and obey. We need to repentance equals a growing passion for those who need the relentless mercy of Jesus through us. Last week, I met with a group of pastors. I meet monthly with a group of local Loudoun pastors. We've been doing it, some of us, since 2005. And one of the men in this group isn't a pastor at all. He's kind of like a ministry connector. Like he's really good at helping bridge gaps between churches and nonprofits and all these different Christian organizations. And he's kind of like a ministry powerhouse. And one of the greatest challenges that he has is trying to organize senior pastors to work together. Yeah. Most senior pastors, they love their sandbox. And it's like, you stay out of my sandbox, I'll stay out of your sandbox. And to get these men to work together for a common purpose is really, really challenging. And this guy has about 1,000 ideas. And he'll bring these ideas to the table and he'll be like, this is really awesome, guys. And they'll be like, okay, how about this idea? You know, he kind of comes to a new idea. This last week, he was telling us about a luncheon that he had with a group of African pastors. And they're planning a big conference next year here in the United States. And they're doing it for two purposes. The first one is they want to come and they want to thank Western Christians for bringing the gospel to the continent of Africa. That's refreshing. The second thing they want to do is to come to America to bring the gospel back to America. Because America has really ceased on the global scheme of things to be the top sending country in the world today. And because the church in America, that's all of us, have failed to effectively respond to the call of God. In the midst of great opposition, I understand that. I'm just as hesitant as anybody at times. I've struggled with buying into this idea of separation of church and state as if that's somewhere in the Bible. Oh, I'm not allowed to talk about Jesus in the workplace. Really? Maybe God's calling you to figure that out rather than just step out. You know, you could have that neighbor over, you could have that coworker over for dinner. Then you're free to talk about whatever you want. But it was so mind-boggling to me. It was jarring to me to hear about a group of African pastors who want to come, number one, thank us, but then help bring the gospel back to the United States. It's like, whoa, where have we ended up? And I believe the call on all of us today is to acknowledge God's authority on the call of our lives. Number two, to embrace the relentless mercy of the living God for each of us, to remind ourselves, God, thank you for your mercy for me. To embrace God's course correction. Maybe, perhaps, the storm that we're facing today is discipline. And to say, God, I'm not just going to obey. I'm going to repent of my failure to respond effectively to your call to bring the relentless love of Jesus, mercy of Jesus to those around me. And God, I want you to empower me. I want you to empower us to get excited through the engagement project and other processes. You know, one of the greatest questions that I would love for us to be asking one another on a consistent basis in the lobby and as we pass in shepherd groups or whatever it happens to be, is say, hey, tell me a recent opportunity that you've had to have a spiritual conversation with someone. Wouldn't that be amazing if all of us had one story here or there, someone we've had a spiritual conversation with in our neighborhood or our workplace or the gym, because you understand that God has providentially placed each and every one of us exactly where we are in all of those areas for this very, very purpose. And through this entire journey, it's our hope that more and more stories will be bubbling up from among all of us. And maybe your story about how God orchestrated things and you're like, I cannot even believe he did that. That was unbelievable. Maybe I just need to build a little more margin into my daily activities so that I am willing to recognize and then embrace a little derail for my schedule that God had ordained in advance for me to engage someone who doesn't know him. You know, one thing that I'm really, really good at, I'm really good at initiating spiritual conversations. What I'm not so good at is the ongoing follow-up with that same person. I've got dozens of people who I've had kind of that initial conversation with. That's not hard for me. But leaning into that, having additional conversations, is hard for me. What's hard for you? Acknowledging God's authority, acknowledging God's relentless mercy, embracing God's course correction, sometimes through discipline, and then choosing to move forward, obey, along with repent. Final verse, it says, and then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, I did a word study on vomit. It occurs 14 times in the Bible. And this is the only time it has anything to do with anything positive. And we'll leave it there for today. Where are you? Where are you in this journey of acknowledging God's authority as he calls you, embracing his relentless mercy as he calls you, responding to his discipline and course correction as he calls you, and then choosing to launch out and obey. Last week, the rebellious missionary. This week, the submissive missionary. Next week, I'm still working on the title, but I'm getting really close to deciding on the pathetic missionary, because that's exactly what Jonah was. And we're going to learn about the missionaries that we can be in response to the missionary that he was. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the call that you have on each and every one of us to be your ambassador to the people that you have providentially placed in our lives for your glory. God, we recognize today that you are our authority. Lord, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, then we were bought with a price. We are not our own, and you get to call the shots. Father, we acknowledge today that you have relentless, ongoing mercy for us. Thank you that in Jesus Christ, we stand clean before you. And God, that when we blow it, when we sin, when we fail to respond to whatever call you have for us in a variety of environments in our lives, you still love us and you move toward us. God, thank you. We acknowledge that there are times that you bring storms, challenges into our lives to discipline us, to correct our course. God, empower us to respond, to obey, to change our course, to not just be compliant, but to engage and embrace your call for us, Lord, that we might be encouraged. Lord, I've experienced many opportunities to interact with people about Jesus, and there is nothing more satisfying than walking away from an interaction knowing that I responded to your call and that you showed up, Lord God. Help us to pay attention. Help us to recognize those around us who need your relentless mercy, Lord God. And Father, if there's any among us who do not know Jesus, I pray, Lord, that they would respond to the singular call into a relationship with you, that they would acknowledge their sin, they would acknowledge that they need to repent, to embrace the sacrifice of Jesus for them on the cross, and that they would embrace you as their Lord and Savior today. God, if they're willing to do that, I pray that afterwards they come down front and talk with one of our prayer warriors down front to encourage them, to help them understand what that really means, how we as a church can walk with them and encourage them, what it means for them to be part of our body here. God, we love you today, and we're thankful. We pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.